2 Samuel 18. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. But the people said, you should not go out, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us, even if half of us die. They will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that you be ready to help from the city. And then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. And the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Then Joab said to the man who had told him, now behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. And the man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I will not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. And then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones, and all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's valley, and he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. And so the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? But whatever happens, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. And the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, This one also is bringing good news. And the watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man and comes with good news. And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted up their hands against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab, the king's servant, and your servant, sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. Then the king said, turn aside and stand there. So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to the Cushite, Is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, whom would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. Amen. Okay, so this is Absalom's demise. And do you remember just the chapter before, Ahithophel said, let's go out and let's go get these guys right now. Let's just take 12,000 men with us. Let's go. We'll take care of business. We'll have defeated them, you know, and so on and so forth. And remember, his servant Hushai thwarts their counsel. Now, we know now that Ahithophel's counsel was better, military speaking, because now David's had time and so many men gathered together in this place. Historians are writing that people are coming from all over the kingdom to stand with their King David in this regard. And so there's so many people now that David has a set commanders of thousands and commanders over hundreds. I mean, thousands of people. You know, why this is significant is that David actually doesn't have any money to pay these guys. He doesn't have any resources or any promises, nothing. Really, they just simply come out of the deep loyalty that they have for David. And you can see that even though Absalom may be, in his own mind, become more popular, we understand now when push comes to shove, actually that's not the case. That's actually David who still garners the esteem of the people. And so they come without any salary, provisions. In fact, remember, I mean, all these people are actually bringing provisions to David and his troops in this time. And so enough people gathered together. And like I said, they're coming from all over Israel. Now he sets them apart. He sets three commanders. So Joab, we know, who's his captain. And then his brother Abishai is another one. And then we have Ittai the Gittite. And Ittai basically is in charge of all the foreign armies. And so all the soldiers that had come that actually came from foreign countries. And so he comes and he takes over that. And so, you know, in the reading, the king says, I'll go out. And they said, no. You stay here. We're going to go out because in this kind of battle, when you take out the head, everything else dissipates. Now, keep that in mind because that will explain what Joab is doing. And David says, please be merciful to my son Absalom. And he says it, and everyone heard this. And then we see an episode later on that when they fight this battle, well, let me just do the background first. So they fight this battle, and they go into what's called the Forest of Ephraim. And the Forest of Ephraim is a treacherous forest. And it's named after Ephraim because, if you remember, Ephraim had basically did some bad things. And so it has his name. It's kind of like when a place is really treacherous, you don't name them after generals and kings. You name them after criminals in that regard. And so this is kind of this idea. And this place was treacherous. It says there are 20,000 Israelites died here. But the word says that more people died because of the forest than actually because of the sword. And what it was that when people are running and hiding, it's a really dense forest, and it's got all kinds of branches coming out, and so it's very easy to get stuck by those things in that regard. It's you know, you can imagine sharp tree branches. Just think of, if you've ever had to deal with roses, with a rose bush, think of rose bushes, but like with branches. And that's basically what this forest looks like. And so these guys are being driven into, in other words, they're losing, so they're being driven into this forest, and the forest is literally devouring them, it's killing them. So more people die in the forest, they're actually dying by the sword. which gives you an idea of the strategy that these generals put together, which is actually a very good strategy. So they come to this place, and going back to what David says, and Absalom is riding on his mule. He sees the armies of the servants of David, and his hair. Remember, he has this beautiful hair that's like 20 shekels. I mean, just crazy amount of hair gets caught in the thicket. Gets caught in one of these great oak trees and one of these branches, and so he's actually suspended in the air, and so he can't. He's totally stuck. He can't get out of it. He's basically for man's prey at this time. And the soldier comes to Joab and says, "I saw him." And he says, "Well, why don't you kill him?" And remember, he says, "I would have given you 10." Let me read this here. "I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." Remember, the man says, "If you give me 1,000 pieces of silver," that was an astronomical amount of money for a soldier. "And you give me 1,000, I still won't lay a hand on the king's son, because we all heard what was happening." And so, but Joab still goes and he thrusts and he kills. Well, he doesn't kill. His armor bearers end up killing him or putting him to death. But he strikes the first spear, actually three of them, into his heart. And now, let's look at this for a moment. Joab disobeys the king. There's that part. I mean, we understand that the king's wishes, but I think what Joab, and some scholars bear truth to this too, that Joab, or he thought the king's command was more to do with the heart of a father than dealing with civil affairs. So Joab's heart, and remember, he's a good captain. His heart is the reality. His countrymen are dying. This is civil war. And so in Joab's mind, the easiest thing to do to stop and quell this is to cut the head off. So that's what he does. And then when he does that, he blows a trumpet and he calls all the troops back. And so war is over. There's no longer need to fight here. It may seem like, this is where we can try to find some truth, and this is very delicate truth. It may seem like he's disobeying the wishes of the king, but in doing that, he saves Israel. It's a very key point there. Even when he does that, he saves Israel. Now, let me try to bring it forward a little bit and just kind of use a little hermeneutic here in that way. In that regard, you know, when we talk about like church leadership and even parental leadership and these things, sometimes, and this is why I have to be very careful saying this, sometimes it's proper to disobey when there is a greater good that's happening. I know that's a little hard to swallow right now. But some, because you know, leaders they make mistakes, and so like in our house, like being a son of the house doesn't necessarily mean you obey blindly. You guys understand that, right? It doesn't mean that okay, whatever Pastor Sam says, I'm going to do it. No, that's not, because we're a father of the King of God first, right? I mean, He's our Father. And then, you know, your leaders, they're only a father in the sense that they're following God in that regard. And so so we need to be very aware and just catch this nuance in the scriptures. Joab disobeys the king. Again, Joab considered this to be an affair of family, not necessarily a civil affair. Sometimes leaders, based on their own human desires or whatnot, would issue decrees and orders, but are not really benefiting everybody. I hate to talk about a leader like this, but I'll give you a case in point. David Young Yi Cho, okay, the world's largest church in Korea. It's very well documented that he made a lot of mistakes, but primarily those mistakes had to do with his kids, with his sons. And his, like, one of his sons in jail, basically ruined his reputation, all kinds of stuff. And David Yonggi Cho did things, and I revere him. You know, I mean, I've been prayed by him a few times, and my wife and I, and so I respect him greatly. But just purely looking at this as a leadership kind of issue, that I think he did things to protect his sons, and his sons should not have been protected. They were criminals, basically. And so we see that an affair of family, an affair of the heart, got in the way of the affairs of the church. And if you know the story, you know, he was actually indicted, found guilty recently, but the court, this is talking about Yonggi Cho, but the court had mercy on him because he was so old and he had done so much good. But they recognized that he abused church funds, basically to bail out his sons in this regard. And so we see this kind of an affair of the family overrode the affair of the church, the greater good in that regard. And I would hope, and you know, I would say I'm of right mind right now, and this will probably not happen forever, you know, in this regard. And so maybe who knows down the road, maybe I just kind of get sick in my head and. The affairs of my family supersede the affairs of the church. You know, what we should do. And I hope people call me out on it. I mean, I really do. I hope that people, you know, our board and other leaders say, hey, P. Sam, you shouldn't be doing that. And someone like Joab, I mean, you know, don't kill my kids, you know, like this, but it's different context, right? But Joab saw the affairs of the state. In this case, people were dying. And he saw that to be a greater matter than the affairs of a son. And it's a fine line. Okay, dealing with parents. And we talk about this at times, especially as Asians. You know, the idea of filial piety. And a lot of it is Confucianist, but a lot of it is actually very biblical as well, you know, about honoring our parents and all these type of things. Now, you take into heart something. The Bible says, honor your mother and father, it'll be right with you. But the Bible also says that, obey your parents in the Lord. And so seemingly, there's this difference about obedience and honor. And we're always to honor our mothers and fathers. That's an affair of the heart. But we're not always meant to obey them. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, as long as they're in the Lord. So the illustration I always give, so if your parents say, you know what, we're lacking money, let's go rob a bank. You know what I mean? Or let's, you know, go, you know, your boss has got money in his safe. Why don't you go steal it? We are under no obligation to obey her parents. I mean, this seems so logical that we should get it, but it begs repeating. We are under no obligation to obey her parents. We're always under the obligation of honoring our parents in that regard. And so, you know, there's a way of saying no to our family that honors them. And in Asian families, that's an art. Right, I mean, that's a huge art. I mean, in every family, that's an art, but especially that comes from an Asian context. And so, Joab, I know this is a very difficult, you know, kind of thing. Joab, you know, is really in a tough position, but I think he did the right thing. The king got mad at him, and we'll read later on in 1 Kings that the king holds a grudge against Joab through this regard. But I believe Joab saved a lot of lives. And because, like, you cut off the head, that's all that's done. The same idea that they had when they talk about David, said, David, you're worth more than 10,000s. So you stay back in the city while we go and fight. And so it's the same idea. They knew that once the head was cut off, it's over. And so in that regard, they did. They cut off the head of Absalom. I mean, not literally, but they killed him. And then the rest of the body, it's done. And I think lives are saved. And, you know, I mean, it's a difficult thing to say, but I think something that needs to be said. You know, I mean, somewhere down the road, and I'm projecting now, somewhere down the road, and if your pastor, myself, or you know, another one, and they kind of get their priorities a little confused a little bit, and they start leading the church in a way that actually doesn't benefit the church, but actually benefits themselves, I hope that you be a good church member, that you be a good son, and you call it out with respect and with honor. You know, I mean, don't do it in a church service and stand up and, you know, that kind of stuff happens. Actually, that happened in Hong Kong just like a year ago, you know, at a church. A friend of mine, you know, this idiot elder stood up and started bringing accusations against the pastor. No, you don't do it publicly. You know, I mean, that's the idea in Genesis as exposing their weakness instead of covering it in that regard. But covering someone's nakedness doesn't mean you put it under the rug or it didn't never happen. It's a matter of the heart in that regard. And so I hope it's done privately and with honor, but I hope that it's done. You know, and for myself and any other person that steps into leadership in the body of Christ, that that there's respect and there's honor, but when personal affairs supersede and override and become, you know, more benefit to the person instead of the whole body, that I hope the sons arise and really bring a stop to that in many ways. And I believe that's what Joab is doing. I really like Joab. And you know, the more I read, I mean, I really respect him, and he really has the king's heart, even though the king may not be aware of that. But you know what? Those are precisely the people that you need to have next to you, right? It seems to be seemingly pushing you and prodding you and whatnot, but those are the healthiest for us, you know, in that regard. The worst thing that we can do is, as a leader, is have a bunch of yes men around us all the time and just say yes to you, yes, yes. That brings the fall. If you're interested, there's this book called God's Generals, and it's written by a guy named Robert Salerden, and Salerden had his own issues, but he wrote this book, and it's about Pentecostal charismatic leaders in the body of Christ, and all throughout. I mean, Amy Semple McPherson, you know, Alexander Dowdy, all these, even some names you may not be aware of, John Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. And he basically does a biography of all these great charismatic Pentecostal leaders. I mean, these guys raised the dead, signs and wonders, gathered crowds. I mean, incredible ministry. But you know, like 90% of them actually didn't finish well. Statistics say 70% of pastors don't finish well. This is over, I'd say 95% of these guys didn't finish well. You know, and this is a very, very honest biography about their life. You know what the one issue, the one common denominator with all these guys? They all started really well. I mean, incredible, integrous, did all these things. And then what happened is all their counselors around them respected them too much and basically didn't go against anything they did. And then their theology got weird. Spending became extravagant. You know, and all these things began to happen, and no one called them to accountability. And no one said, "Pastor, maybe you shouldn't do that. You know, maybe this is not the route to take. You know, can you show me where in the Bible that teaching is? Because it sounds a bit unbiblical." Now, you know, for people to love them and really call them out on something, and no one did it. And I understand, you know, I mean, imagine these guys saw these guys do signs and wonders, and they just thought, "Oh, this is the man of God." And so, even though it's kind of like weird, they thought, "Oh, but this is the man of God, and so he must be hearing from the Lord." Sometimes you're not hearing from the Lord. No one is infallible, and we need to understand this. And in the book, there's a very good characterization, and it says that once these guys basically, all their counselors were yes people. And no one called them to account. And so they just got weirder and weirder and weirder. You know, if you don't understand that in the church setting, think about Elvis Presley. I know this is, I'm going off the wall now. But Elvis, the same boat, right? He got into the situation. He got people around him. You know, they called him the Memphis gang or something like that. And no one told him, hey, man, you got to stop doing drugs. You know, you got to stop doing this kind of stuff. And they just kept, actually, they were feeding him drugs the whole time. And it's really sad to have surrounded yourself in that regard. But I'm talking way too much now. So just close your eyes. Now listen, I'm not saying revolt, you know. You guys need to understand. I'm saying a true son. And in that essence, really, a true father always seeks the best of the group and puts the congregation before themselves. Listen, brothers and sisters, you know, I say this with sound mind and sound heart. If you see me putting myself before the church, man, you have permission to call me out. You have permission to call any leader out in that regard. That's what will build a lasting house. So I'm not talking about a spirit of rebellion. I mean, people do that out of rebellion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as sons and daughters. Sometimes disobeying our leaders creates the greatest good. I know that's a really hard statement, and it doesn't really fit into our boxes, but sometimes you have those situations. I think it's in many ways kind of like what the outreach ministries is trying to learn from that their discipleship class, helping without hurting. Sometimes you feel like you're helping, you're actually hurting them. And I went to a thing at Mother's Choice yesterday, and one of the things that one of the ladies said was, you know, be careful with how we deal with orphanages. Because a lot of times you may be helping them, you're actually hurting them in the long run. It's that same kind of idea. Sometimes going with the flow may be the worst thing for a church. And so when we think about Joab's actions, you know, maybe one of our big things is, you know, protect the house. The house, the church, is greater than any individual, even the senior pastor.
You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've answered my heart. You set me apart. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've answered my heart. You've set me apart. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You said Christ my Savior, you sent me, rescued me. Thank you, Jesus. You sent me free. Christ my Rescue.
Let's pray this morning. You know, I actually was going to focus on Absalom, and but I guess the Lord took it another way. But I mean, just make a quick comment. You know, Absalom, remember his vanity was in his hair, and that's exactly what causes his death. And so we need to be aware of the pride in our lives, because it will lead us to our death in many ways. So that's what I was going to share. Next time I teach on this, I'll focus on that. But let's go back to what I was talking about before. You know, I'm reluctant to say things like this sometimes, because I know that in some ways it may give people license to be disobedient and whatnot. But you have to go back and see the heart behind it in that regard. And so in extreme circumstances, in very particular situations, not all the time, but in particular situations, like I said, sometimes disobedience is required, and it creates the greatest good in that regard. But that's something that the Spirit has to lead us to. Again, I'm sure someone's listening online and they're going to say, oh, okay, I've got license now to disobey my leaders. No, that's not what I'm saying. But because people are fleshly and because the devil's involved, that's going to be the takeaway. And this happens all the time. So I say again, in very specific circumstances, and as the Holy Spirit and the Lord leads, sometimes disobedience is necessary for the greater good. Okay? Let's close our eyes and let's think about that, and let's meditate on that. Let's ask Holy Spirit to churn that idea into our hearts, and so we know exactly when that we can utilize this in our life, and especially in the life of the church. Like I said, no person is greater than the whole. That's why Paul talks about the body. You know, and to be honest, it's not parts coming together. What Paul's talking about is God's body. It's the body of Christ. It's Jesus' body. So the body is not just a bunch of different parts, you know, a finger coming together here. No, it's being grafted. It's being part of identifying with Christ's body. And we all have a different part to play in His body in that regard. It's kind of a different way of looking at it. And let's pray. And let's ask God that we would protect this house in that regard. Let's go to our community prayers, and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through chemotherapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for the Lord just to reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and today let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, pray for her health and her language studies and her ministry in some churches. She's got a couple of different opportunities, and pray for her mission agency to really release her to do some pretty cool stuff. Let's pray for SP Seoul, pray for our little burgeoning church plan, and pray for Eunsung and Janice, and ask the Lord to surround them with the team. Pray for Cambodia, pray for Oasis House. Pastor Jenny, and just ask the Lord to really use them in this place. So let's lift up these countries, and let's lift up our friends there. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's ask the Lord to bless Pastor Ricky and his team as they lead us in our mission endeavors. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really empower us and to really use our congregation to bring change around the world throughout Asia. Let's pray for our local outreach, and let's pray for Agape, HOMI, SP Lives, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's ask God to raise up more volunteers, and the ones that we have, they will continue to be equipped and trained and released with anointing and favor, that really significant ministry would happen through them. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Let's pray for SPU, EG class, IP meeting, Growing in Christ class, and let's pray for the youth Bible study. Let's ask that every class, every discipleship group, every prayer meeting, that the presence of God would meet with us, and He would accomplish whatever His purpose in each of these meetings. Let's pray for our house churches. Let's pray for McCain House Church and McRobinson. Let's ask the Lord to lead and bless our leaders and every person that comes, that they would receive something from the Lord. And lastly, let's cover the retreat. Let's pray for our speakers, Bobby Connor and R.T. Kendall. Let's ask God to really speak to them about the words they want to share with this congregation. They'll be really led by the Holy Spirit. It's pretty much all set. Bobby, he got his tickets, and R.T. and his wife got his tickets as well. I think we're just waiting on Bobby's visa, China visa, but that should be coming soon. And so let's pray that they'll get all that stuff figured out, and that they would come and be rested and ready to really pour themselves out over this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Yeah, this morning it's a fairly difficult passage, Lord, as we kind of work through some of the nuances, Lord, in the text. And God, we could see through Joab's life, God, and we could see his heart behind, Lord God. He was protecting the king ultimately, God, and he was protecting the people, Lord. Even though David had a blind spot, God, for his son Absalom, Lord, I mean, what father wouldn't, God? But it was to the detriment of people, Lord. And so when we are faced with those situations, and hopefully we'll never have to face that situation, God, as it pertains to the life of the church. But if we're ever faced with that situation, Lord, I pray that we'd have the courage of Joab, Lord, to be able to speak truth, Lord, and work in the pastor's life, whatever leader's life, God, to bring about your will and your purposes, God. And so we thank you. Lord, just watch over us today. God, help us to be good sons of this house, Lord, primarily by praying first, Lord, but also by being a good witness, God, to the world around us. And so use us today, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.